everyone, and welcome to another episode of Pilgrim Devotion. I am your host, Pastor Michael Howard, Senior Pastor of Seaford Baptist Church. This is a podcast for anyone inside or outside of Seaford Baptist Church who is living the pilgrim life, representing the kingdom of God in the kingdom of man. And I am so happy to be back with you all. It's the first time I've recorded in a few weeks. I was away at the Coram Deo Pastors Conference down in Charlotte, North Carolina at Kevin DeYoung's church, Christ Covenant Church, and it was a wonderful time. So we had a few episodes in the can that we played as I was preparing to go to the conference while I was at the conference, and hopefully those episodes were enjoyable to you. I want to thank Shelley Durkee again for coming on and sharing her story. It was really brave of her. And I know that that is not a small thing to do for her and her family. So thankful for that. Thank you for those of you who reached out about that. And Shelley and I are hoping to actually, before the Southern Baptist Convention in Indianapolis in June, talk a little bit more about sexual abuse reform, because there's a lot we didn't get to. I mean, it's hard to cover it all in a 40-minute episode as we talked about what the Southern Baptist Convention should be doing, what local churches and state conventions should be doing. So looking forward to that in the future, looking forward to more podcasts with Pastor Ben, our other pastor here at Seaford Baptist, our worship pastor, as we continue to work through the Pilgrim's Progress. And we are going to have 9 more of those podcasts, Lord willing. We may condense a couple. We'll see. But many more to come throughout the year of 2024. We'll be getting that scheduled soon. Also, I'm hoping to have Mike Carpenter on, who has written a phenomenal book on amillennialism that's going to be coming out this summer. So I'm looking forward to having him on as well to talk about that book, fellow amillennialist. And we will discuss some eschatology, and hopefully it will be beneficial for all, whether you're an amillennialist or not. So that's some of the stuff coming down the way. But today, I'm happy to be recording again, and I want to talk about some controversy that kicked up at the end of February, and it is surrounding Dr. John MacArthur and some comments he made about Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. So I'm going to go ahead and play those comments, and you will hear why they are controversial, because he says some things about Martin Luther King Jr.'s faith and about his life. So this is MacArthur. It's at a Q&A, it looks like, at his church, and he is responding to a question regarding the Gospel Coalition, I think, and he brings up Together for the Gospel and is basically saying it doesn't exist anymore because it gave in to wokeness. So here is the clip from MacArthur.
Receptiveness of the woke movement and the racial baiting that was going on a couple of years ago, and it literally put them out of existence. I was thinking the other day how interesting it was that the last panel discussion that I was on at a T4G event was to honor R.C. Sproul, who had died. And I spoke at his funeral. This was, I think, 2017 or 2018. So the T4G guys wanted to honor him with a panel, and we spent an hour and 15 minutes. And it was just beautiful tributes to R.C. from all of us who knew him so very, very well. And the strange irony was a year later, they did the same thing for Martin Luther King.
I'm going to stop right there just to say it wasn't a year later. It was the same conference. I was there. It's the only T4G I had the chance to go to. I went to the one in 2020, but it was online because like it was right in the midst of COVID taking off, the big COVID madness. So it was 2018. The first day they did the panel on RC, which if you've never seen that, just look up T4G RC Sproul panel. Again, search it up on the YouTube and you can find it. It's really, really phenomenal. And I recommend that to you. But it was just, I think, a day later that they did the panel on MLK. And it wasn't long after that that there was like a MLK 50 conference that I think the ERLC did. I could be misspeaking there. But anyways, I'm not going to get on MacArthur for confusing this. He is an elderly man who's been to, he's spoken at more conferences I'll ever attend in my life. So yeah, but anyways, it was the same year.
Who was not a Christian at all, whose life was immoral, I'm not saying he didn't do some social good, and I've always been glad that he was a pacifist, or he could have started a real revolution. But you don't honor a non-believer who misrepresented everything about Christ and the gospel in an organization alongside honoring somebody like R.C. Sproul.
Okay, so you can see why some people have gotten upset, and leader of the pack, Charlie Dates, Pastor Charlie Dates, Dr. Charlie Dates, who is the pastor at two churches in Chicago, Salem Baptist Church, as well as Progressive Baptist Church. Now, I would say the name Progressive Baptist Church gives a little bit away about his theology, does it not? And where he may stand also on some political issues. But he wrote an open letter to John MacArthur, and this is not the first time he does something like this. He wrote an open letter to the Southern Baptist Convention some years ago, but he wrote an open letter to John MacArthur. I'm going to read it in its totality. So here's what Charlie Dates said in response to these comments from John MacArthur. "We, the undersigned, regret that we have to write you this way." It says "we, the undersigned," because you can go online and you can sign your name to this open letter in support of its message. So, we, the undersigned, regret that we have to write you this way, but we sense that this is the only way to address the egregious wrong that you and those like you have yet again inflicted on Black Christians in America. For years, we have read your commentaries, considered your scholarship, and tried to reason with your theological propositions. Undoubtedly, you, Mr. MacArthur, have made significant and helpful contributions to the reading and understanding of Scripture for our present age. How ironic it now feels to write to you, a teacher, a word of correction. We hope that you will find within this missive a patient and reasonable rebuttal for your unwise and ill-timed slander of Reverend Dr. Martin L. King, Jr. You were recorded at Grace Bible Church critiquing evangelical organizations who have honored Dr. King alongside your theological heroes. You said Martin Luther King, Jr. was, quote, not a Christian at all, end quote, and that his life, quote, was immoral. I am not saying that he did not do some social good, and I've always been glad that he was a pacifist or he could have started a real revolution, but you don't honor a non-believer who misrepresented everything about Christ and the gospel, end quote. And you did this during Black History Month 2024. These words sound eerily familiar to us. They ring with the same pitch of those slaveholding American preachers from yesteryear who, under a supposed high view of Scripture, denigrated an entire people group on the basis of race and ethnicity. Your words reek with the stench of superiority and partiality. They reverberate like a hymn of George Wallace in the tone of J. Edgar Hoover. You are them in postmodern dress. You are of the ilk of those who, in their theological lineage, won't raise a finger to help Black and brown people secure and maintain the right to vote, thereby ensuring a better life on earth, but will lecture us on the way to heaven. You strain at an obscure point of orthodoxy while ignoring the weightier matters like the weightier matters of the law, like justice and compassion. About halfway through here. How ironic is it that you proclaim God's grace under a ministry entitled Grace to You, and yet you deny the same grace to people who believe in that same Jesus as Lord, but resist the evil of racism and unrighteousness? How strange it is that you tell a world about our Heavenly Father and yet won't tell the same to a government that denies the very courtesy of equality to Black and brown people made in His image. It is ironic that a man whose ministry is based upon grace can be so graceless. It's also ironic that a man whose entire ministry is founded upon salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone can condemn and provide definitive judgment upon a Black man, not by his profession of faith, but by what the FBI said about him. Last time we checked, sin was taken care of at the cross. It is more than ironic. It is tragic and irresponsible. We are sorry to say that your argument against Dr. King is theologically inconsistent and biblically errant. Theologically, you fail to measure the fruit born of King's ministry against the vitriol born from your own. Biblically, you have swallowed whole camels with beams in your own eyes. We have wondered, what is your real problem with the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr.? I remember hearing you Tell the story of your visit to Memphis with Dr. John Perkins the night after Reverend Dr. Martin King's assassination. I remember how you recounted that narrative in front of the nation's largest conference of black pastors committed to biblical exposition. You flashed your street credibility in front of us that night, and now you blaze your actual and original convictions about us and the progress the gospel has brought to our communities. Remember now, it wasn't Billy Graham or W.A. Criswell who helped us litigate the trappings of dignity that matched our humanity. It wasn't Adrian Rogers, R.C. Sproul, or even you who took the beatings, endured the dogs, or challenged the theology that kept black and brown people oppressed. God used the Reverend Dr. Martin L. King, Jr. Here's the reality. If King is not in heaven, neither is the slaveholding theologian Jonathan Edwards. If King is not in heaven, neither is the anti-Semitic Martin Luther, R.C. Sproul, Cotton Mather, and James Henley Thornwell. Using your logic, if King is not in heaven, I know not on what grounds God will let you in. Either your statement about King is wrong or your praxis is wrong. Either your statement drips with words of prejudice and interposition, or your theology is vacuous and powerless. One thing is certain, both cannot exist. We know what you have done. It is the same gimmick that generations of white fundamentalists have done before you. You have opted to divorce justice from righteousness because it permits you to hate the people God loves. You have separated the call to love God from the command to care for your neighbor. We can only deduce that you've lived long enough to know that black Christian clergy are not wrong in our fight for justice and equality. We can only hope that the germ of superiority and supremacy has not taken full root in your heart. We pray that your love for doctrine will manifest itself in the doctrine of love. Perhaps we should tell you that we are calling on Christian clergy of all colors to stop reading your commentaries, to dislodge themselves from your conferences, and to give your voice no amplification in their teaching until you fight for justice to roll down like a river in America and righteousness like a mighty stream for those who are marginalized. Sincerely, Dr. Charlie Dates. Wow. So, like I said, there's some spice to that. And I want to try to deal with what MacArthur said and the response a bit. I don't want to parse through the whole letter. There's a lot there, and we don't have the time to do that. I want to say I'm not here to defend John MacArthur. There are theological issues that I would disagree with him on. I have questions about some of the issues that have been raised regarding counseling and women and cases of abuse and how it's been handled in their church. Their church has never really spoken about some of the accusations that have been made, and they don't have to, right? It's the dealings of their local church, and those things can be complex. But I'm not here to defend him one way or the other on any of that. I'm not here as like the president of the John MacArthur fan club. Did he have a big influence on my life in my 20s? He had a huge influence on my life. He was the guy that really introduced me to Reformed theology through the study notes of his MacArthur Study Bible. And in terms of expository preachers, he was the first one that I listened to regularly. I wouldn't say he taught me expository preaching. I attribute that to Jeff Beard, my associate pastor at Old Powhatan Baptist Church. But certainly, he's a guy that had a big influence on my life, MacArthur did. I think sometimes his ministry now can have a little too much snark to it, and he can be known a bit more about what he is against rather than what he is for. That being said, I think a lot of the things that are said in this open letter to him are pretty unfair, and things that are also said about others are pretty unfair. There's a straight line being drawn in this letter between the comments that he made in that clip that I played and him basically being a racist. I mean, the things that are said in this letter, I think are pretty clearly accusing him of racism. At one point he says, you know, your words reek with a stench of superiority and partiality. They reverberate like a hymn of George Wallace in the tone of J. Edgar Hoover. You are them in postmodern dress. So it's pretty clear, right? They ring with the same pitch of those slaveholding American preachers from yesteryear. I would say that is pretty clear. And at one point, he says here something along the lines of, here we go. You flashed your street credibility in front of us that night, and now you blaze your actual and original convictions about us. basically saying, like, you have prejudiced convictions about brown and black people, to use Dates's language, and you're showing that in these words about Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And I just don't think you can draw that straight line from what John MacArthur said in this clip. And I also, I mean, he says here, if King is not in heaven, neither is the anti-Semitic Martin Luther, which, listen, Luther had things that he said because of theological frustrations he had with Jewish people for them not repenting. And I believe that he felt there needed to be a Jewish revival before Jesus would return, and he thought Jesus was going to return in his lifetime. And when they did not repent, he wrote horrible things about them that have been used by evil men for evil purposes down the road. And I mean horrible things, okay? But I don't know if he just wrote the sentence wrong or if he is accusing R.C. Sproul and Cotton Mather of being anti-Semitic. Like, I've never heard anybody call R.C. Sproul an anti-Semite. I tried to do some Googling to see if there was something like that out there. I couldn't find anything. Don't really know what he's talking about there. And if you want to talk about him, I mean, he says that it was ill-timed slander of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. to call a man that's in the grave an anti-Semite. I would say that also would be ill-timed slander. But again, so I've got issues with the response. I think that it's very emotional, and there is a level of vitriol in it that maybe led Charlie Dates and those who helped him write this, if someone did help him write this, and those who have undersigned it, to draw some straight lines that I'm not sure you can draw. But again, this is just my feelings on the letter. Where I really take issue, though, is he says you strain at an obscure point of orthodoxy. Now, this is where what I really want to talk about in this episode is whether or not Martin Luther King Jr. was a Christian. Now, is Martin Luther King Jr. in heaven today? That's not really my call, is it? Right? It's Jesus Christ who is the judge of souls. And the Father has given him judgment. We will all stand at his bar. And so I don't really like to play the game of saying who's in heaven and who's not in heaven. All right? I don't like to do that. Unless it's somebody I have pastored and I have seen their faith on display and I knew them in a very intimate way and I'm able to stand up at their funeral and say, I'm absolutely sure that this brother, this sister is rejoicing in heaven in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that after the resurrection on the last day, that we will see them on the new earth in a grand reunion, okay? Unless I know you and I'm doing your funeral, I'm not going to sit here and say who's in heaven and who's not in heaven. It's not my game to play. So I'm more just, was the way that we define a Christian historically, when it comes to orthodoxy, would we define Martin Luther King Jr. based on his own words as a Christian? Is John MacArthur just totally off base in saying what he said about Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.? I want to examine some of King's own words and try to deal with this a little bit. And as I do this, I want to go ahead and just preface it by saying Martin Luther King Jr. has, I think, a rightful place as a civil hero in our society, okay? Would I agree with all of his politics? No, I wouldn't. Would I agree with everything that he believed when it came to political ideology, the way government should be run, those sorts of things? Of course, I'm sure I would have plenty of disagreements with him on that. But if we're just talking about like using nonviolence to bring about equality in our nation for people who are ethnic minorities, it would be, in my mind, ludicrous to think that this man does not have a rightful place in the annals of American history as a civil hero. Some may disagree. I'm not here to comment about his life and what the FBI found or did not find. I'm not here to comment about his immorality. MacArthur jumped into some of that. I'm not even talking about that today. I really just want to look at his theology, and is he, the way that we define a biblically orthodox Christian historically, according to the scriptures, as God has revealed himself in his word, would we define Martin Luther King Jr. as a Christian? That's really all I want to talk about on the podcast today. So not here to disparage his accomplishments as an American civil rights leader, not here to get into his politics, not here to comment on his ultimate eternal destiny even, and not here to really even get into some of the things that have been said about, you know, possible sins that he committed in his life. I'm not here to really deal with any of that. I just want to look at the man's words when it comes to theology and try to determine whether or not MacArthur was off base to say that, hey, at an event called Together for the Gospel, maybe we don't have a panel about this guy. All right? So let me read some words from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. This first one comes from a paper he wrote on the humanity and divinity of Jesus during his time at Crozer Theological Seminary and Boston University. The orthodox attempt to explain the divinity of Jesus in terms of an inherent metaphysical substance within him seems to me quite inadequate. To say that Christ is divine, meaning to say that he is God, in an ontological sense, is actually harmful and detrimental. So that the orthodox view of the divinity of Christ is, in my mind, quite readily denied. Talking about the divinity of Jesus, is Jesus God? He says, in my mind, it is quite readily denied that to think of him as God is harmful and detrimental. So how about the resurrection? It's Holy Week. Easter is coming. Resurrection Sunday is coming. If you don't like the word Easter, don't mean to offend. But as it pertains to bodily resurrection, King writes this: this doctrine, the resurrection, upon which the Easter faith rests, symbolizes the ultimate Christian conviction, okay, that Christ conquered death. But then listen to what he says. From a literary, historical, and philosophical point of view, this doctrine raises many questions. In fact, the external evidence for the authenticity of this doctrine is found wanting. And so he also rejects the doctrines of the virgin birth, the second coming, the existence of a literal eternal hell. These are not small matters. These are not small matters. Go on. This is another quote of his. He says, a supernatural plan of salvation, the Trinity, the substitutionary theory of atonement, and the second coming of Christ are all quite prominent in fundamentalist thinking. I'll stop right there and say I've got a big problem with that statement, because these are not quite prominent in fundamentalist thinking. They're quite prominent in Christian thinking. Christian thinking, not fundamentalist thinking. Such are the views of the fundamentalist, and they reveal he is opposed to theological adaptation to social and cultural change. Amid change all around, he is willing to preserve certain ancient ideas, even though they are contrary to science. Do you hear what he's saying there? He's saying that if you are not willing to give up doctrines like the resurrection, to give up doctrines like God being triune, to give up doctrines like the physical return of Jesus Christ and his second coming, to give up a doctrine like the substitutionary atonement of Christ, if you're not willing to give those up in the name of social and cultural adaptation and in the name of modern science, then you are proving yourself to be a fundamentalist. And I think that he would say, I mean, from that quote, I would say that he would argue, you're missing the point of Christianity. You're missing the point of the Bible. You're hung up on these doctrines when you shouldn't be. You need to focus more on the teachings of Jesus, the socio-political implications of his teachings, the ethics of his teachings, the grand stories, and maybe the principles and morals that we can draw from them. I got a quote here from Joshua Horn that I want to read, if I can find it. He says, after graduating from college, we do not see a radical change in King's theology or a repudiation of his former unorthodox views. Although he did not explicitly preach these liberal beliefs, his messages were still consistent with them. His message would fall under the banner of Black Liberation Theology. He preached a form of Christianity that was reworked to apply physical freedom of the slaves. The central theme of his Christianity was not Jesus Christ, the Son of God coming to earth. It was the deliverance of Israel from their slavery in Egypt. In his famous mountaintop speech, when he was listing the seminal events of history, he mentioned the Exodus, not Christ's death and resurrection. Liberation theology is a secularization of Christianity, using the Bible as a framework to speak to people's longing for freedom. It is an abandonment of the message of the Bible. Instead of applying the full breadth of Scripture to the hearers, it constructs a new theology to appeal to your worldly needs. This fits perfect with King's denial of fundamental beliefs in the supernatural events Scripture records. He didn't need to believe them if he was just repurposing a few events from Scripture to construct his own story of the world. If you don't know what Black liberation theology is, it is really a system of salvation that looks at the biblical narrative as being less about individual redemption and more about the liberation of society from systemic oppression, from injustice. And so salvation is not solely about personal forgiveness or eternal life. It's about the liberation of the entire community from social and economic and political bondage. And Jesus, he is the liberator of the oppressed. His teachings and his actions provide the path of liberation as oppressive structures are dismantled, and liberation is found in solidarity with those who are marginalized. And when you stand with the oppressed, you are participating in their liberation. And when it comes to the cross is really just kind of this paradoxical symbol of religion where the world's value system is turned on its head and hope comes through defeat and suffering and death don't have the final say and redemption emerges from struggle and Jesus is identifying with the marginalized by dying there on the cross. And so it's very, very different, I would say, from Orthodox Protestant Christianity. It's very different from what you would find in the cornerstone confession of the Baptist faith, the Second London Baptist Confession, the 1689, if you will. And I want to just share some words from Charles Spurgeon. This is Charles Spurgeon talking about the 1689. He says, "This little volume is not issued as an authoritative rule or code of faith whereby you were to be fettered, but an assistance to you in controversy, in a confirmation in faith, and a means of edification and righteousness. Here the younger members of our church will have a body of divinity in small compass, and by means of the scriptural proofs, will be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in them." Now listen to this. He says, "Be not ashamed of your faith. Remember, it is the ancient gospel of martyrs, confessors, reformers, and saints. Above all, it is the truth of God against which the gates of hell cannot prevail. Let your lives adorn your faith. Let your example adorn your creed." So I think that Spurgeon would just recoil at these words about we need to adapt our theology to the social and cultural changes and to modern science. I think that he would say, no. Don't be ashamed of your theology. Don't be ashamed of your faith. Don't be ashamed of your doctrine. This is the ancient gospel of martyrs, confessors, reformers, and saints. And above it being the ancient gospel of these people, it is the truth of God. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the truth of God. And we do not have that promise for theological constructs read into the scriptures like Black liberation theology. So is John MacArthur really, in the words of Charlie Dates, straining an obscure point of orthodoxy when he says that he doesn't believe Martin Luther King Jr. was a Christian? I don't think he is. If we're being fair, if Martin Luther King Jr. came and he sat down in my office, that would be a wild thing, right? But if he wanted to join our church and he said, I don't believe, you know, Dr. King, do you believe Jesus is God? Let's start there. No. Do you believe that when he died on the cross, he was a substitute for sinners, that he bore the wrath of God for those who trust in his name? No. Do you believe that he bodily resurrected? No. Do you believe he's coming again? No. I would say to him, and I think that most pastors I know, again, really any pastor I know that is theologically orthodox would say to him, I don't think I can let you into our church. Like, you can't join our church. You can't be a member here because this is historical, faithful, biblical orthodoxy that you are denying, and these doctrines are not gleaned from man, but they have been handed down to us by God himself in his word. And from reading what he has written, I think he would look back across the table at me and say, "You're a fundamentalist." And I would say, "No, I'm just a Christian. I'm just a Christian. You want to see a fundamentalist? I can point you to some fundamentalists." Now, and again, notice that MacArthur is called a fundamentalist by dates in the letter, right? And that is really picking right up on that language used by King. I think that we have to be really careful about this because when it comes to liberal theology, they use a lot of the same language we use. So it'd be easy to be duped. So when J. Gresham Machen is pushing back against liberal theology at Princeton 100 years ago, this is what he says in Christianity and Liberalism, warning people that if you want to strip the Bible of all of its supernaturalism, and if you want to strip Jesus from being God, and you want to strip atonement from the cross, and you want to strip bodily resurrection from Christianity, if you want to take all of this away, what you're going to be left with is a Jesus who can't save you at all. He says this, "Let us not deceive ourselves. A Jewish teacher of the first century can never satisfy the longing of our souls. Clothe him with all the art of modern research, throw upon him the warm, deceptive calcium light of modern sentimentality, and despite it, all common sense will come to its rights again, and for our brief hour of self-deception, as though we had been with Jesus, will wreak upon us the revenge of hopeless disillusionment." He goes on to say, "What was it that within a few days transformed a band of mourners into the spiritual conquerors of the world? It was not the memory of Jesus' life. It was not the inspiration which came from past contact with him, but it was the message, 'He is risen.' That message alone gave to the disciples a living Savior, and it alone can give to us a living Savior today. We shall never have vital contact with Jesus if we attend to his person and neglect the message, for it is the message which makes him ours." Just a couple of more quotes. He says, "But the words 'he loved me and gave himself for me' are in historical form. They constitute an account of something that happened. In rejecting the doctrine, the liberal preacher is rejecting the simple words of Paul, 'who loved me and gave himself for me.' The liberal preacher is really rejecting the whole basis of Christianity, which is a religion founded not on aspiration, but on facts. We are not talking about myth here. If we are, we are pitied above all men. What we're talking about are the matters of first importance. Paul says, 'I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures.' Meaning, if you deny those things, you're saying the scriptures are lying. You're saying that God is not telling the truth, or that his word has error, that his word is not perfect, and if that's the case, then he can't be trusted." Goes on to say, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain." That word vain means empty-handed. Our faith, our gospel is empty-handed. We have nothing to offer the world, and we have nothing before God. We're still condemned. We're in our sins, and we should be pitied above all men. Those who have died before us, they have perished. Those who have died in Christ before us. And then in verse 20, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead." He has been. And so if somebody denies this, I would say to them, "I have real concern for your soul, and you should repent of your sin. You should put your faith in Jesus." So there's things I may disagree with John MacArthur on, right? If we sat down and had an eschatological discussion, there's going to be some disagreement, okay? And again, there's some issues we could get into about his ministry along the way. We could talk about those things. I don't mean to trivialize or minimize them. But on this, there's other things he says in that clip I take issue with. He kind of hints at the idea that the T4G guys like Dever and Ligon Duncan, you know, Kevin DeYoung, these are woke guys. They're not woke guys, okay? They're not woke guys. So there's other things in the clip I can take issue with, but the idea that Martin Luther King Jr., as we would define a Christian, historically, biblically, faithfully, in terms of orthodoxy, the idea that he's not a Christian, and the idea that maybe there shouldn't have been a panel about him, I'm not that upset about it. And I think that the letter that was written by dates, I think it swings and misses. So Anyways, with all that said, how is your soul, Christian, as we head into one of the most sacred days of the Christian calendars? We head into Resurrection Sunday and we celebrate the risen Lord. How is your soul doing? How is God's grace at work in your life? How would you like for his grace to be at work in your life? As always, if you consider these questions or anything we've talked about in this podcast and you have questions, please reach out to us, email us at connect@seafordbaptist.com. We would love to be able to talk to you from a pastoral perspective or to connect you to a pastor in your area. Looking forward to next week's episode. We're going to be talking a little bit about Jehovah's Witnesses and what they believe about the end times and what they've gotten wrong again and again and again. And we'll be doing that as a little bit of a, I don't know what the right word is. We're going to be doing it in conjunction with starting our Cults and Counterfeit series that we'll be going through in the spring and summer here at Seaford Baptist on Wednesday nights. So anyways, thanks so much for joining us. And until next time, keep living the pilgrim life. Zion City, where we saw